Ezekiel 23 is where we left off. Ezekiel 23. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. These gentlemen will make sure you have one. For all of us, Ezekiel 23 as we travel through the Bible. Let's pray. Father, it is prepared hearts that we need. And there's so many things that can distract us, Lord. Our minds can be pulled in different things. Think about the upcoming week in terms of work and all, or just various things that go on in our lives, relationships and everything. Lord, we know that before anything else happens around us, Lord, we need to look up. Before we would even begin to go out and live life on the horizontal, we need this vertical relationship with you, just healthy and growing. So, Lord, use tonight towards that, Lord. Lord, we're here to hear from you. We recognize that without you, without your word, Lord, we'd be lost. And so we're thanking you. We're praying you'll help us to hear you. Help us grow in you, heart grow in you tonight, Lord. So lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin by reading about Ohola and Oholabah. And I'm sure you're real familiar with them, right? Actually, you are. You just don't know them by that name. But we're going to find out who they are in just a moment. Chapter 23, Ezekiel. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ohola, the elder, and Oholabah, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem is Oholabah. So, right at the get-go here, the Lord explains who this next chapter is going to be all about. The two sisters here are defined for us, explained to us as Samaria and Jerusalem. Remember, after the reign of Solomon, Israel, or what we tend to think of as Israel, had been split into two separate kingdoms. There was the kingdom in the north, which kept the name Israel, and its capital was Samaria. The kingdom in the south went by the name of Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. So when it speaks here about Ohola and Oholabah, Samaria and Jerusalem is who it's speaking about. In essence, speaking about the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the Israelites, of course, just as a people, were meant to be a special people unto the Lord. He'd raised them up and dealt with them in a special way. It was through them the Messiah would come and all. And so we just read about that special relationship the Lord has with Israel. And he often refers to this relationship that he has with them in terms of a marital covenant, much like a husband and wife relationship. So, when they went after other gods, we find that the Lord often refers to that as spiritual adultery. When they would turn their back on, rebel from, turn in their hearts and in their love and all from God, the only true and living God, and go after these false gods, it was addressed as harlotry, spiritual harlotry. And so we read here examples of, and it's meant to depict that area of spiritual adultery that they had gotten into. And he says it flat out. He says they were harlots. They were adulteresses. Spiritually speaking, that's what they were like. And we see an interesting thing here. We're going to be reading that their spiritual adultery actually began way back when they were still in Egypt, as it makes reference to here, even in verse 3 already. They committed harlotry in Egypt. Now, before we move on, just quickly, the word Ohola, and I have one of those computer programs that lets you put in the names and it tells you how to pronounce it. But probably one problem I have is that I have a couple of programs like that, and of course, they never pronounce them the same. You know, you put in, okay, that's how you say it. You get the other one, you go, no, you got me all mixed up. So I'll just go with what I can figure out from this, but Ohola, just quickly, is a word that means her own tabernacle. Ohola means her own tabernacle. Oholaba means my tabernacle is in her. Somewhat interesting, because remember, the northern kingdom he calls Ohola. And that's a word that means her own tabernacle. That's because from the get-go, the worship that was taking place up in the north was totally idol-type worship. Worship of golden calf and all. Whereas the worship down in the south, in Judah, that's where Jerusalem was. So the temple was there in Jerusalem. And so God recognizes that as the place where God designed there to be worshipped. So when he speaks about the northern, he uses Ohola, which means, and that's not Aloha, Ohola. And that means her own tabernacle. But Oholaba means my tabernacle is in her, speaking about Jerusalem. And lastly, when it speaks about the northern kingdom as the older or the elder sister here in this example, simply because it has more of the tribes in the northern kingdom. So that kind of the groundwork here. Verse 5. We're going to hear about Samaria, the older sister. Ohola played the harlot. Remember, we're speaking about Samaria. Played the harlot even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. Now, as the Lord is recording this, or causing it to be spoken through Ezekiel, remember, this northern kingdom of Samaria has already fallen. In particular, Ezekiel prophesies about the coming doom upon the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom has already fallen. So the language here is past tense. This has already occurred. Now, it says, basically saying, they were so attracted to him. It's fairly, the imagery is strong, speaking about the nature of they would come in and lie with her and all and everything. But it's speaking of the spiritual, in particular, the spiritual adultery that would occur, meaning they went after these false gods. They just thought the Assyrians had such a better way of worshiping, and they worshiped the Assyrian gods and went after this pagan idol worship and all that went into that. And so they just were so in love with and thought it was so great, their whole system and all the Assyrians were about and everything. And they went after that. You'll remember that he mentioned they had calf worship. They had set up places of worship up there in Bethel and Dan, and it was calf worship that they'd set up there. And again, they went after these pagan gods of their neighbors and all. And did horribly lewd practices going on. But all this was, they thought this was the way to go. But the Lord says, you think the Assyrians are so great that God says, okay, I gave you over to them. You think the grass is so much greener? And he gave them over to the Assyrians. You think the Assyrians got the way to go? Then I give you over to them. And what happened? This way they thought was so great, this grass they thought was so much greener, when the Assyrians came in, they leveled. They just wiped out that northern kingdom. Now God's going to turn and speak to the other sister, Jerusalem. Verse 11. Now, although her sister Oholaba saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breast. When Jerusalem saw what had happened to the northern kingdom, to her older sister in Samaria, when the southern kingdom, this younger sister, saw what happened to the northern kingdom when they went after these false pagan gods, God is saying she should have learned from what happened to her sister. She should have turned back to God and said, whoa, look what happened to everybody up north. Look at what happened up to them up there in Israel. Man, they left the true and living God, went after these false gods, they got wiped out. Man, we should learn from that. Let's return to the Lord. Only He is the one who has what we need and all. That's what the Lord's saying here. They should have learned, but instead, you not only didn't learn, He says, but you were worse. Because you did see, and you did the same as them, and you even did worse things in your worship of these pagan gods. Remember, they got into horrible practices of burning their children alive and just so many horrible things here. They began to be drawn towards the yuck, the junk from Babylon. But it looked so good. I mean, they were duped by the appearances. He says, you looked and you thought that Babylon looked so good and they were so wealthy and their system of worship must be so great, and you bought into it. They were duped. Now, it's not a newsflash that sin can be tempting. It can be appealing to the flesh. That's why it's a temptation. It carries out a lure to the flesh. And so, things can look good, at least on the outside, and we get duped and think, oh yeah, I really do need that, and boy, that's the experience or something we all need, and we can buy into that. But it's a lie, and God's telling them it's a lie, and you bought into the lie. And the Lord knows that, of course. When we go after those things, they'll eat us up. They're not what they appear. Inside it is death and destruction and cutting us off from God and all those things that sin has within it. It'll lead to nothing good. It certainly led them to nothing good, because what does it say? It says in verse 18 that God alienated Himself from her. It alienated them from God. You see, there's nothing worth that, of course. Yet that's what it is. Sin alienates us from God. There were people who were to be set apart by God. They were called His people. He saw them in this covenant relationship with Him, and now alienated from Him through their sin. Verse 22. Therefore, Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you've alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. With a horde of people they shall array against you, buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them, nor remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you've alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Long section there, but just driving home or speaking about the Lord. Now here, of course, he spoke to Samaria in past tense. He speaks to Jerusalem here. He's speaking in future tense because it has not yet happened when he's saying this. It's a prophetic, although they're right on the verge of it, it's about to happen. It's very, very close. But so it's speaking of future yet, of what God's going to do because of what they've done. And again, basically what the Lord says, what's he say? He says, okay, you're attracted to this stuff? You think it's so great? You think it's what you're looking for? Go ahead. He says, but here's what you're going to find out. Instead of blessing you, it's going to level you. And again, the typology is when you get into that sin, when you go after that thing, it's never what you think it's going to be. Instead, there's that end of destruction of lives and relationships and your walk with the Lord. And it's just so sad. You wanted them, he says? Now, find out what they're really like. And what did they find out? It was horrible. Verse 32. Some more about this cup now, this cup of judgment. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've forgotten me, and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. So he says, the same cup that your sister drank, you'll drink. And of course, the cup represents the cup of God's judgment, his wrath poured out upon them. The north drank of it, and the south is about to drink of it. Jerusalem will go on to drink of this cup. In verse 35, we read of God's indictment against them. Verse 35, because you've forgotten me and cast me behind your back. Forgotten God. Committed harlotry, spiritual harlotry and lewdness. Because of that, there is this cup that they're about to drink. And before I move on, just very quickly, just when you hear of drinking a cup of God's wrath, a cup of God's judgment, it, of course, causes us to remember the cup of God's judgment that Jesus drank for us. Remember on that night in the garden, Jesus says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. But that cup, he spoke of, if anyway I don't drink this cup, if there's some other way we can get, people can be forgiven and redeemed and all, then let it pass. Well, that's the cup. He mentions the cup, and it's the cup of God's judgment. God's wrath is judgment upon sin. And if we would have had to drink of the cup of what we had earned, we would have died. Well, we would have just spent eternity separate from God. But instead, Jesus took it and drank it for us so that we could drink the cup of forgiveness. We could drink that cup on the communion night as we partake of communion because he drank of the cup of God's wrath. Praise God that he did. Verse 36. The Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Then declare to them their abominations. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabians were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who brought bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Oholah and Oholibah, the lewd women. For righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. The Lord says, after committing these horrible acts, so horrible that these sons that they gave birth to, that they should have dedicated the Lord, they were burning alive to their false god. He says, on the same day they do something like that, they come into my sanctuary, into my temple, and think they could worship there. He says, you know, this is totally hypocritical. He says to them, and they profaned it. And they were committing spiritual harlotry, as he said, we've read before, but he's saying again here. Basically, they had committed harlotry with anybody that would have them. Young, old, they went for it. God declares therefore they will be judged. And they were judged, of course. See, he talks about just as they stone women who are unfaithful, people who are unfaithful, the Babylonians would be used to stone, tear down, destroy Jerusalem. Verse 46, for thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass just as the Lord declared. The result of all this is they will know that God is God. There is no other God. He is the one. Chapter 24. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Chapter 24 now opens with an interesting thing. God says, Ezekiel, I want you to write down the exact day today. Write it down, in which we have here. Ninth year, tenth month, tenth day of the month. Write it down. Now, this is awesome stuff, because remember, Ezekiel is 400 miles away. Ezekiel's already in Babylon in captivity. The siege is taking place against Jerusalem. There are no phones. There's no radio. CNN is not broadcasting this over the TV. And yet God tells Ezekiel, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord says, Ezekiel, write today down. Write down this very day, because the siege, the end, the siege, the breaking through has begun right now today in Jerusalem. Record this date. Interesting, because Jeremiah, who we studied earlier, who was in Jerusalem at this time, also records this exact date as indeed the time when the siege began. So Jeremiah writes it down because he's there. Hundreds of miles away, God tells Ezekiel, by the way, write down today, because over Jerusalem, what you've been talking about, today it has started. Just showing that God knows everything, is in charge of everything, and Ezekiel is indeed speaking for God here. Verse 6. Oh, in light of that, the siege began. Now, Ezekiel is told by the Lord, set forth this parable. It's the parable of the cooking pot. Tell people this. And he tells a parable of a pot, put the water in, get the heat going, throw in the best meat. Verse 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. So now this parable now begins to explain. He's talking about, take all the meat now, all the scum. You know, you're cooking meat and all this yuck's going on and everything, but, you know, all this water. He said, now pull it out. See, the priest used to cast lots over the offerings for who would get what pieces of meat and everything. He says, don't bring it out by lot. Just bring out this meat and all. It's a picture of people that's going through a whole burning, refining process here is the idea. Verse 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I too will make the pyre great, the fire. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coal, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. He's speaking pretty strong about what's going on in Jerusalem and what they were like and what he had to deal with there. He's using the word scum, not me, but he's saying, he says, you know, I've got to burn this scum out of him. Verse 13, in your filthiness and lewdness, because I have cleansed you and you were not cleansed, you will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. So the parable here is about God's refining, purifying of them through the pouring out of his judgment upon them. So it's an example of this pot that they cook the meat up, he says, then put the pot itself, just put it on the fire until it just all burn up and the scum's burned out of it. Just bake this thing, just burn this whole thing, because I got to get rid of the impurities. God's doing this because he's seen if what left to their own, it was destroying them, and it's like a cancer, it would eat them up totally. He's got to get it out of them. So that's what he's doing here. It's come to that point where they won't receive his mercy, his grace. So he's saying, I love you too much. I can't let this keep going. There'll be nothing left. So he takes them through this refining process. So that's the idea here. Verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. Three very heavy-duty verses. So on this day of the siege beginning, and the Lord proclaiming, it's like I'm purifying them, I'm doing this work. The Lord also speaks now, and he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Notice what God calls Ezekiel's wife. The desire of Ezekiel's eyes. How awesome that Ezekiel felt that way. There must have been such a love for his wife, such a closeness, a bond, that God himself recognizes this about him and his wife, and he says, I'm about to take away the desire of your eyes. What a special relationship. And think how hard this would have been and all. So the Lord tells Ezekiel that his wife's going to die, but then he says a very interesting thing. He says, don't you mourn. Or he says, you know, you can sigh in silence, verse 17, sigh in silence, but you're not to mourn her passing. And you might say, well, what's that about? Well, that's what the people asked too. Let's read it. Verse 19. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Ezekiel's reaction to his wife's passing provoked a question from the people, in that they go, will you tell us what this means? Your wife has died, and yet you're not publicly mourning. You're not, you know, what does all this mean? The Lord declares that this is an example to them. He's pointing them what they're to do, because just as he had just lost now this one who's so precious to him, he says, you guys are about to lose the temple. You're about to lose your families. You're about to lose all this. And in essence, he says, but don't you mourn about that. He goes, what's he say here? He tells them in the end of verse 23, mourn for your iniquities. Mourn for your sin, because that's what's done this. Don't you sit around and mourn, oh, poor us, and it happened to us, and look. He said, no, mourn for your sin. And so it was a very, very strong example to them, to drive home to them what was going on. In passing, consider this. I mean, this is for Ezekiel. Ezekiel obeyed God. Lost his wife, this desire of his eyes, one so precious to him, and yet he'd lived it out in such a way that it provoked questions from people to know. Do you know that if you live your life before God in the way he calls, that there's a very good chance that it's going to provoke people to ask questions of you? And that's a good thing. You want that to occur. Live your life in such a way that as you're obedient to him, people notice. So that when you're at the job site, or you're, you know, in the office, or wherever you might be amongst friends and relatives, they'll say, you know, I've noticed something. You don't enter into the off-color jokes like everybody. I've noticed you don't cut corners like so many of the guys. What's up? I noticed that when everybody else is losing their cool, you have a peace. How can that be? You see, a life lived before God in obedience to him and sensitive to the Spirit and walking the Spirit and all will provoke questions, because people are hurting and they go through rough things. And it's funny, they might join in with all the other guys laughing at those crude jokes, but also when their marriage starts coming apart, guess who they most often will come to? Hey, Pete, I noticed something. You don't make fun of your wife like the other guys. Matter of fact, I've noticed you got a solid marriage. Mine certainly isn't. I need some help. See, a life lived will provoke questions. Ezekiel did it here. May our lives provoke those questions and be ready when they ask. Don't just go, oh, well, I guess I'm just a good person. Guess I'm just lucky. Don't do that. Walk with the Lord and let them know that that's it. That you're thirsty, but you found living water, and that's what's made the difference, and they can know it too. Let these circumstances we go through be opportunities to provoke questions, to spur answers, consideration of and receiving of Jesus. Well, I believe we're in verse 25. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? On that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be opened to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this ends the portion of Scripture in which Ezekiel is used to prophesy about the coming judgment of Jerusalem. Next, we're going to move into a period or time, a number of chapters here, where the Lord's going to turn now and speak about the coming judgment upon the nations around Israel. Chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity, indeed, Therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you, and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you, and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord now begins to speak, as I mentioned, about what's going to happen to the nations around Israel. You'll notice that God never takes lightly the treatment, poor treatment, harsh treatment towards Israel. God blesses those who bless Israel and curses upon those who curse Israel. And here we see it. He starts with the Ammonites. It says they had gloated over the fall of Israel and Judah. They'd spoken against the temple. So God declares they will suffer this judgment. It says they said, aha. Now, we're going to hear that phrase again. God uses it from time to time throughout scriptures. When he speaks about how people said something that brought some big problem upon them. Well, I don't know. Today it doesn't carry that meaning, but apparently then, aha was a really bad thing to say. Because you're going to hear it again. He said, you said aha against my sanctuary. Well, for that, boom, you're gone. The Bedouins indeed, history tells us, did come in and conquer them, conquered the Ammonites. They ceased to exist as a distinct people. They had gloried in the fall of Jerusalem, but now they shall fall, and they indeed did. Verse 8, Moab. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjathaim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So now the Lord, after dealing with the Ammonites, turns to Moab and proclaims his judgment against them. They had spoken also against Judah, therefore their cities would be removed. And of course, they did go on. And notice in each case, each one at the end, he says, and you will know that I am the Lord. Not those false gods you've been dealing with. I'm the one you got to deal with. And you chose to speak ill of the temple and of my people and all. So this is what you've earned. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So now the Lord turns and deals with the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And there was always that tension, of course, between the Israelites and the Edomites. Because remember Jacob and Esau and the selling of the birthright and the whole thing that occurred there? Well, there was always some tension from that. And when the Babylonians were conquering Jerusalem, the Edomites attacked Judah from the south. They took spoils and the territories that they could. Basically, the point is they took advantage of Judah's weakened condition during this time. Judah's inability to defend itself. The Edomites jumped on that. So God declares, because you did that, I'll take vengeance on you. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my hand upon them. Now the Lord turns his attention to this nation, these people over by the coast. the Philistines. Now, the Philistines and the Israelites had always been at enmity with one another. Remember, David's slaying all the Philistines, and it goes way back. And as I said up in verse 15, the old hatred between it goes way back. Well, the Lord declares here that he's going to judge them. Once again, we see, interesting in all this stuff, he's doing this because of the way they treated Israel and Judah and all. We've talked about this before, but worth mentioning again just quickly. We see here that God is dealing with Israel, the Israelites, just like a parent deals with their children. A parent disciplines their own children. They need to discipline their own children. But don't you touch their children. Right? You as parents, hey, I can discipline my kid. I can spank my kid if I have to, but don't you touch them. And God's going to say that same thing. Hey, the Israelites are mine, and I'm going to spank them big time. But he says the nations around them, but it wasn't your place to touch them. They're not your kiddos. You should have left them alone. Because of that, you are going to be hurting. Chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha. See, there it is again. I don't know, but it's something bad. You don't want to say aha, especially against Israel, Jerusalem. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the cause for all this, they'll know who it is they're dealing with. So, chapter 26, the Lord now turns to his indictments against and his dealing, his proclamations against Tyre. Tyre was the capital of the Phoenicians. It was located on the Mediterranean Sea. The Phoenicians were a very mighty nation in terms of sailing. They were a powerful sailing nation. They were known as the merchants of the sea. The Phoenicians had this great navy and merchant navy and all. And when Jerusalem fell, the Phoenicians, these here in Tyre, they gloated over the fall of Jerusalem. They rejoiced over Israel's trials. So God declares the consequences for that to them. Verse 7. Now there's some fairly long portions here. We'll just read through it. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Remember, all this is future, it's prophetic, but it did come to pass. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Just a brief account from history here, and this is a real Reader's Digest version. I was not there. I know you think I'm old, but I'm not that old. I was not there. This is just from history, what they say, but my understanding of it, just a brief account, and that is this. This is prophetic here, but indeed it did come to pass where the Babylonians came down. They wipe out all the outlying cities, the sister villages. They come up against the mighty city there of Tyre. They put a siege up, meaning you put a mountain around it. You surround it to cut it off. And history says that after a long siege, they did conquer Tyre. But it's interesting. Apparently went on for many, many years trying to break through to this city. While that was going on, there was an island, or they built an island or something right offshore, because they're right on the, and they moved a lot of stuff out to this island. So when the breakthrough did occur, many of the stuff and people had moved out to the island. So there was some breaking through and all, but that island's out there, okay? Well, as it turns out, a couple hundred years later, apparently, Alexander the Great came. And he decides to attack the island city. Now, Tyre is now an island city at this time. But how do you get out to an island city? How do you attack it? How do you get your battering rams and everything out there? All the dirt and stones and timber of the original Tyre are thrown into the ocean. And there's a causeway built all the way out to the island in which they take all their battering rams out there and they conquer the city. Remember how the Lord said, and even your timbers and dirt and everything be thrown into the ocean. Well, in the long view of things, in the conquering and destruction of Tyre, everything that was said was going to happen did come to pass. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground trembling every moment and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who are strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. So all these leaders and all come down and they mourn. They're in mourning, talks about it, for the fall of Tyre. Great is the lamentation over it. Great is its fall. Once mighty and now fallen. Verse 19. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest parts of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more, though you are sought for. You will never be found again, says the Lord God. They say that they have found indeed the place where this city was, but it has not been inhabited ever since. Barren like a tabletop to this day, just like the Lord said it would be. When God says something, you can count on it. Let me share something with you. Chapter 27 looks long, and you're sitting there saying, I don't believe he's going to do it, but he is, because let me explain. Chapter 27 here, I'd like to kind of get under our belt. It's going to be about Tyre, so I'd like to get it through here. But more than that, just be up front with you. Basically, it's a chapter just talking about how great Tyre was, and you'll see it. We're just going to read through it, basically. Because even as Pastor Chuck Smith says, Pastor Chuck Smith on his commentary in this chapter says, basically, there's not a whole lot of inspiration here in terms of our daily lives, inspired by God's Word of God, but I mean in terms of our application and all. It's just a description of Tyre, but I'd like to have us be able to get that through so next time we can press on. And so let's do that. Chapter 27. The Word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. And say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elishah was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. So basically it's talking about that it's this beautiful seaport, and they have this great merchant navy and all, and they have all this opulence, and they use the best materials, and they have all these wise men are the guys that are on the ships and all and everything. So God says, take up a lamentation for them because of what's going to happen to them. So much of this is what Tyre was like. Then the end's going to be what's going to happen to them. Verse 10. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. And the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. So again, it's a picture of a strong, beautiful, well-armed, abundant, living type city. Verse 12. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives, meaning slave trading, and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Torgamah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusk and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, coral, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Are we getting the picture? a very big merchant, a political, economic system. Where do we leave off? 23. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes and embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel and sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. So a long section is giving us the picture of a city that traded with many peoples. Because of it, they were very wealthy. They had a strong economic system. If you were to look at it, you think, wow, how can they fall? Certainly they'll stand. Look at that. Much like America today, it's our economy that makes us great. Verse 27, your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea, will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes, so there will be this great mourning and grieving. They will shave themselves, shaving their heads, completely bald because of you, a sign of mourning in some of those cultures. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depth of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. So, an accounting of what Tyre was like before and after God dealt with them. Once a great port city. Once they had this great financial economic system. Now, all the sailors mourn. Everything leveled. Because if God is not at the center of a people or a nation, no matter what it looks like on the outside, they are built on shifting sand. And it can't last. You were good Bible students. We covered much turf. Let's stand as the worship team comes up and closes us in song. I have bumped up against our time. Please be gracious to the child care workers. And as soon as we're done, if you have children there, go get the kiddos first. Then hang out and visit and fellowship for a while. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners in the prayer room. May God bless you. May you have an awesome week as you just track in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Even as we consider, Lord, just what all these people brought upon themselves, Lord, we see that believe that you spoke about Israel and all your desire was to bless. It's they that turned, they that got into these things, they that rebelled, and they that sowed these seeds of their own destruction. Lord, we take to heart these warnings that indeed all those temptations out there, it's a lie. Only in you, Lord, do we find what we're really looking for. But thank you that we do find it all in you. All glory to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're all